We are starting today, as I said, a series in the book of James. I just want to very briefly and tell you more about this in the weeks ahead, I hope. I've been away all this past week at the West Coast Presbyterian Pastors Conference at the Mount Hermon Conference Center in it's near Santa Cruz, California. Beautiful place. I know some of you have been there. And Don and Lexi go every year. This conference has become very special as Presbyterians in the last few years have become kind of scattered. So this conference is, at least for the West Coast anyway, for evangelically oriented Presbyterian pastors, which is what I am, this has become something of a reunion of the Presbyterian diaspora. So it was good to be with old friends. There was PCUSA pastors, there was EPC pastors, there was ECO pastors there, but with a unity in Christ, which is a great gift. And one of the speakers, I'm looking for the Millers. Hey, Millers. I don't know if Abby has had a class yet from Carol Kaminsky. Call her up and ask her. Anyway, I had never heard of her. She was the evening speaker. She's professor of Old Testament at Gordon-Conwell, which is where the Millers' daughter, Abby, is a seminary student now. And, oh, my word, she hit it out of the park, Carol Kaminsky. It was awesome. Anyway, I do need to preach here eventually, so let's look at James. And I'm actually not going to read all of what it says in the bulletin. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And I mentioned earlier that James is a little bit different than most other of the letters of the New Testament. He has some themes that he comes back to again and again. But it's really not a systematic work, like, for instance, one of the letters of Paul. It's very different from that. As I said, scholars refer to James almost as an Old Testament style of literature. It's called wisdom literature. James wants to impart wisdom to the young early church. And I, as I prayed about it, thought, well, this will be good wisdom for our young church. James is almost definitely James, the biological brother of Jesus, at least through Mary's side of the biology. James is the brother of Jesus who became, originally we know that all the brothers of Jesus were very skeptical about his identity and his mission. In fact, they thought he had gone off his rocker, and they tried to, they tried to rescue him because they thought he was out of his mind. But at some point, we don't know exactly when, James became a believer and a follower of the risen Jesus. And he became a prominent leader in the early church. He was head of the church at Jerusalem. We also know that he became a martyr for the faith, around sometime in the early 60s A.D., he was executed because of his faith in Jesus. So once again, I'm just going to read the first four verses. Hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us. Write it on our hearts and minds so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Notice that James does not tell us, well, first of all, James assumes that Christians will suffer for their faith. And he doesn't tell us to endure suffering. He doesn't tell us to knuckle down and, you know, take it. He says, count it all joy. And not just partially joy, count it all joy when you endure various kinds of trials. Now, this morning I want to look at some reasons why we can look on trial and struggles and count them as joy. Now, I do want to make a distinction before we go any further, and you know very well, there's a distinction between happiness and joy. I can't always be happy, but I can always be joyful. And maybe some of you can identify with this. I think some of the most joyful moments of my life was at two memorial services, my mother's memorial service and my father's memorial service, were some of the most joyful moments of my life. I was sad. I missed them. I had tears in my eyes, but I had joy because I know the victory of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and that they're with the Lord. So there's a distinction. I wasn't happy, but I was joyful. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. And the first reason we can count it as joy is that God uses challenge, God uses suffering to produce something really good in us. James calls it steadfastness. Some other translations call it perseverance. And we can learn, we can be shaped in steadfastness only because God has been steadfast in his love for us. That's why I wanted to begin our worship today singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Because God has been steadfast, faithful, unfailing, unflagging in love for us, we can grow in steadfastness. And James says the way we do that growing is through suffering. We don't like that part of it, of course. Without steadfastness, you and I will make absolutely no progress on the road of discipleship. by the way, hundreds of people yesterday, maybe it was even thousands of people, I don't know, did something that I guarantee you I will never do. They ran the half marathon Roby Creek, right? I guarantee you that will never befall me, that kind of suffering. But I am curious, how many here have run Roby Creek? I bet we've got quite a few that have done it. Yeah, good. Wow, that must have been like 40 years ago, Chuck. But congratulations, because I've never done it. Yeah. So who's back here? Oh, Janet, did Janet run yesterday? Oh, awesome. Way to go, Janet. I've never done it, so I apologize for needling you, Chuck, because you've done it. I've never done it, but I know that it takes perseverance. I saw a cartoon the cartoon was a bunch of runners at a starting line, and there was a banner over the starting line that said, annual instant gratification run. And the starter said, to your marks, get set, go, take your t-shirt and go home. Anything worthy in life, you have to push through resistance and even suffering and be steadfast. But notice, James here doesn't just charge us to be steadfast. He charges us, count it all joy when you encounter trials, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness in you. It's something that God does in you as you persevere. I want to give you all a big pat on the back right now because I've seen this kind of perseverance, this kind of steadfastness, this kind of just pushing through in the life of this young congregation over the last 6 months. And I want to thank you for it. And I want to tell you something that I've learned over the years that I've been pastoring, and that is that progress, whether it's in personal discipleship, or whether it's in the numerical growth of a church or the spiritual growth of a church, and I don't even like to put a lot of emphasis on numerical growth because I think if we're being faithful to Jesus and if we're growing Christians, then the numerical thing will take care of itself. But one of the things that I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed it too, is that growth, whether personal or corporately, is not incremental. And what I mean by this is that you might think that with the effort that you put in, with the effort that we put in together, we would see constant incremental growth. And it doesn't work that way. What happens is anything done for God will encounter resistance. And the reason that anything done for God encounters, well, there's three reasons that anything done for God encounters resistance: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are up against powerful enemies. And so anything done for Jesus Christ, for his kingdom, will encounter resistance. But as I said, you know, you might think it would be incremental, that you push, and advance, push, advance, push, advance. But it's, no, it's push, nothing. Push, take a step back. Push, nothing, nowhere. And you can even be tempted to think, well, maybe, oh boy, maybe we're going down the wrong path here. Maybe we've done something wrong. We've taken a wrong direction. No. Keep being faithful. Keep serving. Keep praying, most of all. And what happens is it reaches, and there was a secular book that came out a few years ago that describes this very well, a secular book called The Tipping Point. Remember that? That what happens is you push and you push and you push and you push in response to the call of Jesus Christ until you reach that tipping point, and then, whoa, you'll take a giant stride forward. And then you start praying and working for the next stride as God creates steadfastness in you, in us. There will always be resistance to a God-sized dream. So don't be discouraged. And don't give up. And by the way, I'm just going to take a little bit of an aside here. I think that there is a disturbing trend in our culture today. A disturbing trend among young people, but it's not their fault, it's their parents' fault. There's a temptation today as parents, and because of increasing affluence and because we have so many resources, there's a temptation to want to create a perfect pathway for the young people that we love. and to remove every obstacle from their path, to make their path easier. Okay? And I think that's a mistake. I think we need, instead of preparing the path for our kids, we need to prepare our kids for the path, if that makes sense. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, and this is from, once again from a secular source, although he is a Christian. Some of you may know the name Bruce Pittman. For many years, he was dean of students up at the University of Idaho. And I heard him give a talk at my Rotary Club a few years ago, and he was asked if he's seen, in his 30 years, he was their dean of students for like 30, 35 years, and he was asked, have you seen any change in young people over those years? And he said, oh yeah, absolutely. He said, young people today come to the university much less prepared to deal with the challenges of life because their parents have solved every problem for them, and they've never learned to solve problems on their own. And so he said, please, parents, let your kids fall on their face. Be there to pick them up, but don't try to remove every, let them learn to solve their own challenges instead of protecting them at every turn. He said there's a dynamic that happens now. I'm going on longer with this than I thought I was going to. So anyway, he said there's something that happens, he said, today, and he's retired now. This is a few years ago. He said, It's become very common that I will get a phone call from a parent telling me that their student at the university has a problem and I need to do something about it now. He said, when I first started out, that would never have happened. Never. So, as I said, that was an aside. But the mission of our children's program in our youth ministry at Christ Presbyterian Church must be to prepare young people for the road of life so that they grow in steadfastness in Christ. Now, we need steadfastness in every area of life, but perhaps most of all in our relationships. In Paul's great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love endures all things. And the word endures there is the same word, same Greek word that James uses in his letter for steadfastness. Paul says, love endures all things. It hangs in there. We need steadfastness in our relationships, don't we? Don't give up on each other. Years ago, I was watching the Summer Olympics. And there was watching a women's relay race. You know, they passing the baton. Well, these two runners, two women were running side by side, both of them, you know, carrying the baton for their team, when one of them let fly an elbow. Let it never be said that track is not a contact sport. One of them let fly an elbow into the ribs of the other runner, and she winced in pain, and she didn't stop completely, but she backed off and fell back while the other runner surged on ahead, and the one who had been elbowed took the baton and, you know, pegged the other gal in the back with it, which I'm sure felt momentarily good. But she not only threw away her race, she threw away the race of her team. Love endures all things. We don't give up on each other. And it happened because she allowed victimization to take her eyes off the prize. Let me make a safe prediction for your future. Karnak the Magnificent here. I'm really dating. I need to update my cultural references. I'm sorry. Karnak the Magnificent has a prediction for your future. You are going to be treated unfairly. Events, p- people, situations are going to come into your life that are completely unfair and that you don't deserve. Don't allow it to take your eyes off the prize of Jesus Christ. Remember the book of Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God. Let's make a pact together, Christ Presbyterian Church, that we will keep our eyes on Jesus. And as our eyes are on him, that's how we run the race together, bonded together in the love of Christ, and steadfast in those relationships. Part of steadfastness in Christ means steadfastly, in fact, maybe this is the whole thing, it means steadfastly relying not on ourselves, but on his grace. Growing to maturity is a long process. And part of the joy that James promises us is that it's not about perfection. It's about him building steadfastness in us. Until we come to know, even count it all joy when you experience trials, when you experience suffering, that we may even have the blessing of what the Apostle Paul elsewhere calls the fellowship of his suffering, to share the suffering of Jesus. Paul counted that a privilege. There's an old Christian book from generations ago that had a huge impact on generations of Christians, and it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it tells the story of people, and going all the way back to the beginning, going all the way back to Stephen, who becomes a martyr in the book of Acts, and then on throughout Christian history, Christians who laid down their lives for the name of Jesus. And one of the things it does, many editions of Fox's Book of Martyrs had very graphic illustrations. And these illustrations showed, people beheaded and eaten by animals and crucified upside down, burned at the stake. But there was a common artistic element. We certainly wouldn't call it great art, but there was, in each of these drawings, the martyrs were shown as they died with light beaming from their faces, because they're bearing witness in their death. In being steadfast in suffering, they are, as Paul said, sharing the fellowship of his suffering, but more than that, they're bearing witness. And you may know that the Greek word for witness is martyreon, which is where we get our word martyr, to bear witness. Listen one more time. Oh, before I read the text one more time. We are in a new age of martyrdom. When I was young, martyrs were something that we looked back and found in the first century, in the second century, in the third century. And then again, at the time of the Reformation, there were martyrs. But the world has changed now. We are in a new age of martyrdom. The slaughter just recently at the college in Kenya, where Christians were singled out and systematically murdered. The 21 young men on the beach, Christian men, Egyptians, on the beach in Libya, who were beheaded because they named the name of Christ. I found out this past week at a conference down in Mount Hermon, that one of the things you can pick up on the recording of that, and I had missed this, and of course I couldn't understand what they were saying, that as they were beheaded one by one, those Egyptian martyrs were praying for their captors. And one voice would be praying, and it would be silenced by the knife, and then the next voice would start praying through the 21. Now, it would be presumptuous of us to think that we, in the comfort of the United States of America, face anything like martyrdom. But we are entering into a new cultural and social situation where Christianity has lost its privileged status completely. We were talking earlier about InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and how I was blessed by its work on the campus at Fresno State. You know that today, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is not allowed on the campus at Fresno State or at any of the campuses of the Cal State University system. They've been kicked off because they stand for Christ and insist on Christian standards of conduct for their leaders. So, no, God bless, and I thank God for the witness of martyrs who are really laying down their lives for the faith. That, as I said, it's probably presumptuous to think we're going that direction here, but we are definitely moving into a time in our history when we're going to be called to be steadfast. And the cost is going to go up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all thanks and praise that you pioneered our faith. The book of Hebrews calls you the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that you endured. You endured the cross. You were steadfast in love for us and for all the world. And because of your steadfast love, we also can share the victory of the cross and the victory of your empty tomb, your resurrection power. Give us grace, O God, to count it all joy when we encounter various kinds of trials. Give us a grace and power greater than our own. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. We need the power of your Spirit, that we might count it joy when we meet trials, whether individually or together as a church, to know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And I pray, let steadfastness have its full effect, that each one would be completed, lacking nothing. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.